please, and turn again to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 of Colossians. The Apostle Paul, writing to these saints at Colossae, and a parallel epistle to the book of Ephesians, as it was being written by the same author at approximately the same time, and being even delivered by the same carriers. And so these letters are very similar, and we'll look at that similarity in just a minute, as you will turn to the third chapter there, and then you might kind of open up to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We have in our King James the word "if." And the word here, to our modern day language, would bear some question as not being certain. But it, in the Greek, has a more affirmative sense to it. While it can be translated "if," in the old English days, it did mean somewhat or since, and so that's the word that I will use here. Since, then you be risen with Christ. Paul has been speaking about this subject of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ throughout this epistle, of his work on behalf of his people, and the joy that the salvation that he wrought for us, and how we have him blessed as the saints of God. And so now he brings an application to it. Since then, you be risen with Christ. Now, this is parallel, typical of the Apostle Paul's writings. He always begins with somewhat of a doctrinal teaching, and then he makes application to it. And indeed, that is the pattern that we are to follow, to learn truth, and then to make it applicable to our lives. Let's just try to give somewhat of a silly illustration of that. And let's just say that a boy goes to school and he learns that 2 and 2 equals 4. And so that's the rule, that's a principle that he learns. And add 2 more to it and it becomes 6. But let's just suppose that in everyday life, he totally violates that rule or totally ignores it. And he would say, 2 plus 2 equals 3. Or, 2 plus 2 equals 5. Well, you'd say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you learn what math taught you? Yeah, I know, but, you know, that's good for theory. It's good for classroom, but it doesn't work out here in life. Well, you'd say, well, fella, if you want to be doing business, and if you want to be successful in business, you've got to learn how to apply the principles of life, of math. Well, that's just a silly, simple illustration of what we're talking about here. The Apostle Paul sets forth the truth, principles, and then he wants us to make application of those things in our lives. Now, the doctrinal truths of the Word of God are things that we just, you know, we just like to pick up on and rejoicing in the goodness and the greatness of the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, you know, the application of those things, we are somewhat reluctant to put them into practice sometimes. For instance, Paul in the book of Romans, the whole first 11 chapters of the book of Romans could be summarized as dealing with the subject of salvation, dealing with the need of salvation, the first 3 chapters of it, and then in chapters 4 through 8, the process of that salvation, and chapters 9 through 11, of course, God's sovereign grace in that salvation. And then he comes to the 12th chapter and verse 1, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, in view of what God has done, of this great salvation we have, of this grace, this mercy, and this sovereign love, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, that's where the pain comes in. Because what he is talking about is a practical outworking of the doctrine of salvation in our lives. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Thank you, brother. I want someone else to give me that word. Reasonable service. But, you know, it's not reasonable in our way of thinking a lot of times. God expects too much of us, demands too much of us. But let's just look at it then from the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 3. Since you be risen with Christ. Well now, what really is the great triumphant news about that? Well, why are we here today? We're here today to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. Our Lord is risen from the grave. We have a risen Savior. Yes, He died on the cross for our sins and was buried, was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But He did not stay there. He now is a risen Savior. Hallelujah. We have a risen Savior. I know, you know, a few weeks ago, the world celebrated the pagan holiday of Easter. And they went through a lot of pagan ceremonies, you know. Some of them had daylight sunrise service, Easter egg hunt, etc. and so forth. But, you know, for the vast majority of those people, and this is true, I figured could support this, for the vast majority of them, that was the only time they were at church, maybe since Christmas, and maybe they were not even there at Christmas time. But this is the one time out of the year that certainly all Christians will be in church, if at all possible, Easter time. But then the rest of the time. So many of them are absent from church. They don't go to church on Sundays. They just go about their regular routine, weary lives. But they met together on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. What is the benefit of that? And what is the folly of that when you see that people are celebrating the resurrection of Christ, but their lives, the rest of the year, is totally worldly as though it never happened? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul was speaking to us here about. Since you are risen with Christ, He's going to make some applications to us. Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He is risen, and the benefit to us is that He is seated at the right hand of God. He is not, you know, just out of the whole picture. I mean, it's just not that He rose and sets off somewhere to the side and that's the end of Him. No, there is an active part that He is doing. He is seated at the right hand of God. And because of that, Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ or in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, let's just talk a minute, think for a minute, please, about what it means to be risen with Christ. What does it mean to us that Christ died for our sins? We understand that Jesus Christ on the cross bore the sin penalty for all of God's elect people. The judgment of God for our sins individually, personally, was laid upon Jesus Christ. We were in Christ when He died on the cross. He was our natural head. Note, I use the word natural, not federal. That's a non-biblical term. We were in Christ. Let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, please. Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about water baptism. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized, immersed into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What Paul here is talking about is what we need to understand and remind ourselves of is our unity, our identification with Christ. He died on the cross individually, personally, for every one of His elect people, as if though He were dying only for that elect person. Only the death of Christ could accomplish my salvation. I was guilty. I'm a sinner. I deserve eternal wrath and judgment. And were it not that God had been pleased to impute to Christ my sins, I individually would experience eternal hell. But what Christ has done for me personally was He bore my sins upon the cross of Calvary. And therefore the wrath and the judgment of God laid upon him, and when he died, he had satisfied the law of God for me. Do you understand that? Do we understand what it means that the death of Christ is a satisfaction of the law of God for us? And so Paul can write in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." No penalty, no judgment, no guilt laid upon Christ. And now we have been what? Justified. Justified. The death of Christ was a means whereby that God satisfied the law of God concerning our sins. But what does the resurrection of Christ signify? What's the importance of it? Well, Paul will tell you in the 4th chapter again of Romans. He says in the very last verse, 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." When did our justification take place? At the resurrection of Christ. It was a confirmation that indeed this death was a satisfaction for our sins. Raised. What are we celebrating the day about? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What couples with that? Our justification. We have been justified. We stand before God, declared by God to have been justified by the death of Christ. And we now are the beneficiaries of imputed righteousness, which comes to us because of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. Death. What were we? What were we, brothers and sisters? Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Don't like to think about that term. But spiritually, that's what we were. Full of corruption, decay, dying, with no hope, without any strength, with no goodness, no merit, without any benefit at all. That's what we were, dead in trespasses and sins. But what happened? Well, Christ bore the guilt of our sins on the cross of Calvary, and as a result of that, God has declared us to have been justified, and as a result of that, the Holy Spirit of God, at God's appointed time, came to our hearts, and He quickened us and made us alive spiritually. You were brought to understand that the death of Christ was for you, personally. It was not just a historical fact that happened, but it had a personal benefit to you, and that there on the cross, Christ died for your sins, and grace was imparted to you, and faith was granted to you, and you were made to believe that Christ had died and was buried and rose again, and you now have been saved by the blood of Christ. Justified. What a glorious thought. What a wonderful thing. You ever think about, I walk down the streets, I go to malls and different places, and I walk around and I look at people, and I just think, do you understand? Have you come to understand that God sent His Son to die for the sins of His people, and that they all have been saved and are justified, and they have eternal life? And I just wonder how many of these people understand that. And I think that sometimes some of them look at me and say, I wonder if that person understands anything about eternal life. Well, I know we go through our busy schedule sometimes, but the application of that is what Paul's talking here about. Raised from the dead, justified. We were dead in sins, and the Holy Spirit of God quickened us. And what happened when He quickened us? We were made to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Maybe so. Sometimes. That's what Paul was talking about. You see, Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our justification, and the benefit of that, and the application of that to our lives, is what the Apostle Paul was writing to us about. Now go back with me to Ephesians, if you would please, to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Let me start reading in verse 17. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit here from Ephesians. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now the word Gentiles is just a generic word which they would say unsaved, heathens, unbelievers. All unbelievers are described in this word Gentiles. That means just simply as heathen people. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. What do you gather here from what Paul is describing the condition of the unregenerate person? First of all, that they walk according to the vainness of their mind. Their logic, their thinking, their lifestyle, their principles. What are they? They are nothing but sinful, vain. And then their understanding is darkened. They don't understand the consequences of their lifestyle. They don't understand that there is eternity and a hell and a heaven. They don't understand about salvation. Their ignorance darkened, being alienated, separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, it's not a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem of the heart. That's the reason why education is not the solution to the world's problems. It's regeneration. That's the reason what people need is not a better education, though I'm not against education, which I had better. But what everyone needs is a new heart in Christ. And by God's grace and mercy, that's what He's done for us. Who being past filling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, I tell you, that's a black picture. But that accurately describes the world that we're now living in and that you see parading before you on the newspaper and in the TV. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, again, the word if would be better understood since. Since that you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I thought about entitling the message, Putting Off and Putting On. Because that's what we're talking here about. And the Apostle Paul is going to use this terminology. And he's going to talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Putting off the old garments and putting on new garments. Put off. But that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the mind, in the spirit of your mind, that you put on. You see how that contrast? You put off something other and you put on something other. There's not a nakedness involved here. There is a taking something off, and they're putting something on. A transition. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, Paul, you're writing to Christians, born-again believers. Why in the world are you having to talk this? Because Christians lie to each other. Not only to each other, they lie to other people. Woo! I didn't think that God's people would do such a thing. You know, again, I've told you before about I used to work with Sears, and right next to the department that I was working in was a Nazarene preacher, and he and I had some good discussions a lot of times, and he said, well, you Baptists don't believe in backsliding. I told him, I said, yes, we do it, and we do believe in backsliding, and we practice it, too. Well, you see, and I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago who said he didn't believe it, there were such thing as carnal Christians. I said, well, you're talking to one. No, you're not. I said, yes, I am, because I'm in the flesh, and I have to deal with carnality every day. Why is Paul writing this way to believers? This is the church of God at Ephesus. These are saints of God at Ephesus, where Paul had passed preached there for about a year and a half. But he says, you stop lying. That's pretty simple, isn't it? For put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Sin, anger, and sin, yes. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you become angry, don't let the sun go down. Correct it. Make apology. Repentance. Do something about it. The next verse. In the English, it is like this. Neither give place to the devil. In the Greek, it is more emphatic. Stop letting the devil have room. Stop making allowances for the devil. It's emphatic. You ladies, you get a cockroach around the house this time of the year. And south here, we got a problem a lot of times with cockroaches. And boy, you won't let them things go. You'll either scream and get the husband to come and kill it, or you'll get the spray and you'll get after it. You're not going to let one go, because you know if you got let one go, pretty soon you're going to have 100 of them. And after that, I've been in houses where the roaches was just infested those houses, the walls. That's not any of you here, but I'm talking about there are houses like that. People just didn't do anything about the roaches, and the roaches just, you stand there in the house and you just see them running up down the wall and across the floor and keep on the stomp like this to keep the roaches off of you. I used to be a housing inspector for the city of Statesville, North Carolina. What happened? Nobody did anything about them. They never called the exterminator. Let the one go, and the one became 100, and 100 became 1,000. Now it totally dominates the whole house. The best thing you do is burn it down. What Paul here is saying, stop giving the devil any room at all. Because you're being stuck with proverbial camel, you know. If he gets his nose in the tent, pretty soon the whole camel's going to be in the tent. You start making allowances for him, and pretty soon he moves in. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Wait a minute. I can get this part here about let him that labor working with his own hands the thing which is good. But now this last part here, Brother Hatfield, that gives me a little problem. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Christian people are blessed with a heart of charity and graciousness. And you here have been most gracious in many different ways and manifested it. But what reason I draw attention to that is because later on we're going to talk about covetousness. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Now, how is it that we grieve the Holy Spirit? By allowing those things to practice in our lives that Paul has just mentioned. And the summary of that is, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What merit did you have in asking God for His forgiveness? And has God been faithful to keep His promises to forgive you of your sins? And why did God ever forgive us of any of our sins? Not because of any merit or goodness, or even because we asked for it. Before we were ever born, even, God had already provided for us and secured our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Then he goes on to say, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, and have given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now note these words. Put fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You see, Paul is writing to Gentile believers who did not have the Mosaic law and were not familiar with that. And so this problem of fornication was an ongoing problem in that society. Ephesus was a place where the goddess Diana was celebrated by pagan religious prostitutes, and as it was in Corinth also. So fornication, I'm getting two words. Fornication was just a common thing. It was acceptable. Is that not America today? But fornication and all uncleanness. Or covetousness. Now, I just have a thinking, belief that Christian people, for the most part, just don't tolerate fornication, not involved with fornication. I know it's a small minority. And uncleanness, as it's talking about here, evil lusting and practices, for the most part, I would say that Christians just don't do those things. But the next word, covetousness. And Paul will say in another text that covetousness is idolatry. Why? Because it sets up material things as being the God that we live for, dominates our life. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, which are not natural, or appropriate language, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, let's go back to Colossians. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, and it would be just as appropriate if I read it this way, therefore, in view of that, or mortify, in view of what has been said, put to death your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means evil passion, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, there are terrible sins mentioned here, and I'm not wanting to deal with the subject of covetousness except to say to you that it is such a common sin that it slides under the bar of judgment. Because we look at ourselves and say, I don't do fornication, I don't do such. But covetousness creeps in a very subtle way into our lives. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you believed on Him, when you lived in them. But now ye also, here's that term, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, Paul began this section here by saying, since you be risen with Christ. the effect of the doctrine of the resurrection. The resurrection is a carnal truth through the doctrine of salvation. You take out the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, we're yet in our sins. It is a confirmation that we are justified, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we are saints of God. That's what it means. Paul talks about that, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the sowing of our bodies. We're sown in weakness, raised in strength. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. We're also, he said, sown in corruption. Now, sown in corruption. These old bodies that you and I have, bodies of sin. I think sometimes we forget the corruption that's in our bodies. Now, when I speak about in the body, I'm not just talking about the physical flesh. I'm talking about the flesh. But it manifests itself also by the illnesses and sicknesses that we have at times. Why do we die? Why do we get sick? What's the purpose of it? I don't care who you're talking about. You might be talking about a doctor who practices medicine. You know, I have a doctor friend that dealing with cancer right now. I was shocked when I saw him at the cancer clinic. You know, in my mind, this man would never have cancer. But he did have. He does have. So, the best of medical practices will not prevent our bodies from experiencing sicknesses and even death. Why? Because of the curse of sin. Now, thank the Lord, our bodies have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if our bodies die, succumb to sin, the curse of sin in our bodies, we know very well with blessed assurance and confidence that to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and that which is sown in corruption shall certainly be raised in corruption by the power of God. But why do we have sicknesses and frailties? It's because of the corruption of the flesh. Now, the corruption of the flesh is simply a manifestation of the corruption of the nature that we have. Cursed nature that we inherited from our father Adam. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did he die? He died spiritually, and he began to die physically. And one day he did die. But the process of the curse for sin in his body was protracted and consummated with his death. Well, Christ has redeemed our bodies, and our bodies will succumb to the curse of sin if the Lord tarries his coming. But meantime, we have to deal with the corruption of the flesh. Oh, everybody gets very excited about the physical healing, and everybody wants, you know, health is the very prominent thing in America today, and everybody wants to stay healthy, but the root of sickness is sin. Now, I don't mean by that if you sin and if you are sick, it's because you sin. I'm talking about it. Sickness is the manifestation of the curse of sin. So I am prey to the curse of sin in my body. No, I'm not. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Christ has died, and this old body, which I will leave and lay aside someday unless the Lord comes, this old body may be placed in a grave and return back to dust, but I will be with the Lord because of the resurrection, or because of the resurrection of Christ. But meantime, how am I to live? And that's what Paul was talking about. Not as subjects of this world. He calls us pilgrims and strangers. But we are to be putting on the new man as the elect of God. You know, I think a very, very graphic illustration of this, and I'll save time, I'll not read about it and tell you about it though. We call the maniac of Gadara, Gadarenes. As the Lord crossed over the Sea of Galilee, he came over to the eastern side of the sea there, and there was the area up there called the Gadarenes up there, And there was a man that the Word of God tells you. You read about this in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. There was a man up there who lived among the tombs and who was possessed of demons, and everybody tried to restrain him by chains, and he would break those chains, and he lived among those tombs, cutting himself. He was a epitome of depravity. A demon-possessed man. You know the story, how the Lord came to the man and cast the demons out of him, and the demon cried out and said, Lord, let us go into these swine. And the swine, when the demons went into the swine ran over the cliff and killed. Well, let me just read this one particular verse here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the 8th chapter. And here's what I want to get to. Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 35. And then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were, the word is afraid, it means they were astonished. The contrast. Here is a man that was demon-possessed, manifestedly. Here was a man who was dominated by demons. And the Lord demonstrated his power over the power of hell and demons, and he cast the demons out of the man, and the swine run into the deep sea. And the effect of the Lord's deliverance of this man from demons is there is a transformation takes place, and they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There is a manifestation of a conversion. There is a manifestation of the transition that takes place when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and they are delivered from the power of sin dominating their lives, the bondage of sin that we were in, and we are brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And here is where we are to be, living, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. Now, take those three words. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why there? To learn, to be taught, to get more from Him, to be a follower of Christ. Is that not what we said when we were baptized? That we died to the old world and become alive unto Christ, and we're now going to live a new life in Christ, and we're going to live sitting at the feet of Jesus. And He was clothed. Well, I could talk a lot about this matter of being clothed. You know, we've got summertime coming over, and what everybody wants to do, what the devil gets everybody to do, is run around naked. That's the devil's impact upon the world in general. Nakedness. And God's people are to live modestly dressed. But there is a deeper meaning here, too. There is the spiritual application. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I believe that the inward work of having been clothed in the righteousness of Christ will manifest itself in the outward manifestation of proper clothing, too. I think those will go hand in hand. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in His right mind. What was He beforehand? Insane, we would say. Mentally deranged, we would say. Manifested by cutting Himself. Why would a man be cutting himself? What's the significance of that? Well, you'll forgive me here. I go up and down the highway, travel around, and I see these big signs, tattoos. Now, there was a time in America, time in the world, I think, when anybody that had a tattoo on them, they were recognized as being somewhat of a wild character. Usually sailors who went to foreign countries. That's about the only place you get these tattoos. You know, you just saw a person that had tattoos on them. That's in my earlier days, you know. Anymore, everybody got a tattoo on them. And if you can't sit still and get a real tattoo, well, you can buy a paste-on type tattoo. Everybody wants a tattoo. What's it all about? What's all these rings in your nose and rings in the ears and rings in your tongue? What's it all about? He was living in the tombs, cutting his body. afflicting his body. A manifestation of the domination of demons and satanic influence. But now they find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He put off the old man and he put on the new man. Why? Because of the work of regeneration, made to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, we don't live in tombs literally, and people are not running around literally, although I think in some sense, cutting themselves and breaking chains off and all these wild things, although you read the news, you'll find that that's what's going on in a lot of places. But we are conforming to the world. And the world's lifestyle and the world's principles and the world's standards are becoming ours. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You are alive in Christ. You're not dead in sin anymore. You have been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been given eternal life. Heaven is your home, and we're just pilgrims and strangers here in this world. And when it is that we're done with this old world, we're going to be with Christ, who is risen and seated at the right hand of God in our behalf. Therefore, Paul says, holy brother, isn't that it, Quint? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, therefore, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you. And above all these things, put on love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What's he talking about? You won't get this by reading the newspaper, and you won't get this by watching the news, and you won't get this by listening to the world, and you won't get this at a ball game, and you won't get this down at the local bar, you won't get this out of buying it in a can, you won't get it anywhere, a bottle or anything else. It's not a pill you take. It's the peace of God. It comes with the understanding that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm risen with Christ. I raised from the dead with Christ. And just as He came alive and was here upon the earth for 40 days and walked above men, so am I now upon the earth. I'm living here on this world, but I'm not the same person. I've been born again by the Holy Spirit, and there's a new person in me. And I'm to live like that. And I've come to a very painful part of this message. Painful in a way to me. But I want to be honest with you. Verse 8, he says, Now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And as I looked at those, I've looked at this message and thought about, and I've been more than 2 weeks in preparation for this message, and some time ago, this word anger pierced my heart. And I want to confess something that I don't need to confess because most certainly you know it already. Unfortunately, my wife, my family, you know it. I have a real problem with anger. I have a problem with anger. I want your prayers, and I'm confessing, acknowledging it. I've asked God to help me with it. My anger is like a hair spring on a trigger, on a gun. It takes little to provoke it. I want to be long-suffering and patient. and forgiving towards God's people. I find myself getting angry with things that I ought not get angry about, you know. The red light changed when I wanted it to be green, and anger flares up in me. I get angry with people that I love, my wife. I'm sure I've been angry with my children at times. I'm confessing to you this because I want to be honest with you. But I want us to likewise, I'm asking you all. This is the Word of God. And I ask you all that we look at these things and say, not me, O Lord, but somebody else. Other people need to hear this, not me, O Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, righteousness. What do I need to do about my anger? Like all sin, acknowledge it, confess it, and ask God's grace to help me with it, and root out every root of it. But I have to acknowledge the origin of it. What is the origin of it? Well, surprisingly, and I don't mean this in a humorous way, but I've learned that Hatfields are Scotch-Irish, and they have this gene. It's in our blood. It's in our DNA. They have this gene that they'd rather fight than they would make peace. That's Scotch-Irish. But that doesn't justify anything. Because the old man, put off the old man. You see, what your DNA is and what your personality is and what my nature is no justification for sin. While I acknowledge and confess that I have this particular problem, you know, there are others, I'm sure, that may have some other secret sin that you're dealing with. I know some people that, professing Christian people who are dealing with the subject of pornography. I know some Christian people dealing with the problem of drugs. Some Christian people are dealing with the problem of alcohol. That's just some that I know of. There are many others that I don't know of, thankfully. But what is the reality here? The reality of it, brothers and sisters, is this, that we have not put off the old man, and we let the old man manifest himself. We make room for the devil. That's just the way I am. No, Paul said, you've not so learned Christ. That's what I have to deal with, what I have to acknowledge. Oh, I know that Jesus became angry at times. I don't mean that. I'm not saying that he was not human and he became angry at the money changers. And I'm not trying to justify anger in one bit. I'm just trying to say that it's an issue that I have to confront with myself and deal with. But in so doing, I ask you to be honest with yourself and with God, that we might all personally put off the old man and put on the new man. Be Christ-like in the world that we live in. Our Father, we come to you here this morning. We thank you for Christ, our risen Savior. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that indeed, by your grace, we are victorious over all sin in our lives, and we can indeed trust the Lord to give us victory. And we pray for that, as we have talked even about anger in my life, that you would help me, Lord, to by your Spirit and your grace, to crucify the old man. And then may we all individually and personally, Lord, look at ourselves, and be not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. May you teach us to be like Christ. May we be found sitting at His feet, clothed in His manifested righteousness and in a right mind about things spiritual, eternal. Forgive us wherein we have sinned and guide us by Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. I'd like for us to stand and sing number 416, I believe it is.